Father, reinvigorate us, remind us, and encourage us as we consider this idea of good works. And help us to lay aside false notions. Sometimes we can have this false notion that since they're not the basis for our salvation, that they are irrelevant to our salvation. And nothing could be further from the truth. Work to help us maintain a right thinking about them. So we neither lapse into antinomianism nor legalism. So be gracious to us even this morning. Amen. All right. I am hoping that we will get into the next thing, which is perseverance of the saints. Yes, Jerry.
I've been reading Rosario's book.
Uh-huh.
And the good works often lead to conversions.
Yes, they adorn the gospel. Now, isn't that? I thought of this last night, and there's a reason I'm not going to share with you why I thought of this last night, but. The gospel is intended to be adorned. Okay? We don't give beauty to the gospel, but we show the beauty of the gospel. Okay? My wife is not big on adornments, but, she does wear earrings and things like that, and her beauty is not found in her earrings, but her earrings are intended to help manifest her beauty. Okay? And so the way we speak about the gospel, the way we communicate the gospel, and that we live in light of the gospel are intended to reveal the greatness and the beauty and the glory of the gospel. And we should be excited about that. Some people have this false notion that that showing the joy that the gospel produces somehow takes people's eyes off Jesus. I don't know. It's weird. But adorning. Yeah, sorry, I did go off on a little rabbit trail and a little bit of a soapbox right there. This is one of the ways in which the gospel message is intended to be adorned. That's a biblical thing. So, all right, we left off with 1 Corinthians 3, that idea that our works will still be examined, they'll still be measured, and some will be found to be kind of worthless and burned up. But the reality here in verse 15 is if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And so while good works are not the basis of our salvation, they have importance in the overall scope of our salvation. And there's loss when we build on the wrong thing. When what we think is a good work is really not a good work. And we talked about some of those criteria before, and we're going to get into it in a little bit. It shows up again in paragraph 7. But first we have to go to paragraph 6 of the Westminster Confession. Oh yeah, there's our guy walking on fire. I forgot I had a picture of that. That's not my idea of a good time right there. So, there we go. The only works that count toward our justification are those Christ performed in his lifetime. Notes R.C. Sproul. All right, paragraph 6. Notwithstanding, the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in him. Not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but that he, looking upon them in his Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. So, there's some good news there, I think, anyway. Our justification, we note yet again, because we have a tendency to mess this thing up, because the covenant of works is writ upon our hearts. Our justification is not the result of our works, but due to Christ's work for us. We are accepted through Christ. Okay, talking about the persons. Okay, so us, we are accepted through Christ, through what he has done, not what we do. This, of course, differs from Rome, which held, as we've mentioned already, that people could gain congruous merit and the supererogatory merit. You know, if you're really, really good, you can share some of your merit with other people. But, of course, you don't have the power to determine who, you know, Amy couldn't decide Steve should get my bonus merit, okay, that goes into the treasury of merit for popes, yes, to dole out after often sometimes giving of money. yes, there's a price to be paid for that merit, baby. So they again, because they're approaching who we are, not from a perspective of total or radical depravity, but that while we may be sinners, it's not as bad as maybe it could be, and therefore we're still able to accrue some merit. So they have a faulty understanding of humanity, which kind of then flows through their understanding of salvation and how it can be attained. So. Yes. Because if there are people who are able to be saved without the work of Christ, you're stealing glory from Jesus. So your system is fundamentally flawed. So yes. Thank you for bringing that back up.
I think all Christianity tends to fall in that ditch naturally.
Yes. Well, and that's part of the problem. There's, because we are sinners, one of our tendencies is to do fleshly theology. To do a theology, that pleases the flesh. Our sinfulness. There's always going to be that pull, that tug, that downward weight. And so we need to continually fight against all of that, so that we have one that exalts, Christ in his work and humbles the sinner as opposed to exalting the sinner. So, that's why, I always have Charles Simeon's who actually is going to be mentioned in today's sermon. His three questions about any sermon that he did, and I have them on a piece of paper so I can see it when I work on my sermons, is Christ exalted? Is the sinner humbled? And is there the call to holiness? Okay, kind of that was how he evaluated his sermons. Because if you're exalting the sinner, you're debasing Jesus. No, not Finney. Simeon. Simeon. Yeah, not Charles Finney. Charles Finney had the exalted the sinner and debased Jesus. Because for Finney and followers of Charles Finney deny this, but it's in his systematic theology. And I used to, when I was at Ligonier and I would get those phone calls, I'd say, you know, I'd read from it. From his systematic theology. And people would say, well, that's just what other people say about him. I'm like, no. I'm reading his book. the book he wrote. This is what he says. This is not what someone is saying about him. But Charles Finney denied the substitutionary atonement. Charles Finney believed in what's called the governmental theory of atonement, in which Jesus died on the cross to show you how bad sin is, so you'll repent. Now, the cross does show us how bad sin is, okay? But there's also Jesus bearing our sin. He's denying that Jesus bears our sin, okay? And so you have, because he was a Pelagian, so you have the power to repent and do good works. So, so Finney, bad stuff. Yeah?
What was the third of those? You said Christ exalted, sinner convicted.
I can't remember the exact words, but call to holiness. Yeah. So you're not just preaching for justification, you're also preaching for sanctification, right. Essentially. So, since we are accepted in Christ, God also accepts our good works in Christ. Okay? We see that in this paragraph. It is not because of their own virtue or our virtue, but in fact, it's once again rooted to the fact that we are in Christ. Okay? They are accepted in Him, the confession says. Going back to that Pauline sort of phrase, that shorthand for our union with Christ. So they're only accepted because we are in Christ. Okay? God accepts them, and amazingly, God rewards them despite the fact that they are imperfect and filled with our own weakness. So, while you should not boast in your good works, neither should you despise your good works. Right? We're not laying them down there, I mean, you know, as the foundation of our salvation, but neither should we think little of them, since God accepts them in Christ. We shouldn't think too much, and we shouldn't think they're irrelevant. So, Sproul picks up on this. They are accepted in Christ. It is only in Christ that we are accepted in any way before the Father. So, any other questions or thoughts concerning paragraph 6? I am seeing none. There are no hands in the air. Let's go to paragraph 7. Works done by unregenerate men and women. See, someone mentioned Life of Brian to me yesterday, so now my brain is got that inner guy, Stan, kind of going, and women. So works done by unregenerate men, although for the matter of them, they may be things which God commands, and of good use both to themselves and others, yet because they proceed not from an heart purified by faith, nor are done in a right manner, according to the word of God, nor to a right end, the glory of God, they are therefore sinful and cannot please God, or make a man meet to receive grace from God. And yet their neglect of them is more sinful and displeasing unto God. Now there is a lot in this paragraph, okay? But let's lay out some of the qualifications of a good work that are repeated here in this particular paragraph. So, a good work is one that is done by faith. Okay? Right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God, the scriptures say. Okay, they also to be done right. And it's qualified there as according to God's word. Okay. Occasionally online, I'll meet these people who think that the regulative principle only applies to worship. Silly fools. The regulative principle applies to good works as well. Okay, God regulates what a good work is and how it should be done. Okay, done for the right goal or purpose. And of course that is God's glory, not Steve's glory. Okay, so these are three of the main elements, not the only elements about a good work. Okay, so we'll get to that, back to this in a second here. Unregenerate people, okay, unbelievers, okay, can and do obey God. Remember, depravity means not that people are as bad as they possibly could be, but that at the root they are corrupt and therefore everything is tainted. But hey, unbelievers can sometimes obey God in a fashion, and that's an important thing, in a fashion. Okay? What I mean is they can do the things that God has commanded. Okay? There are unregenerate people, okay, who do not commit adultery. Okay? Who don't steal. Okay? At least from the outward perspective. Okay? We're talking about actions at this moment, not necessarily the heart. You know, they haven't committed murder, so forth, so on. Okay? Some of them tithe because they go to church.
They feed the hungry.
They might feed the hungry. They might. That, of course, is debatable. Increasingly so. And I'm not going down that road. All right, this is what's called civic righteousness. Okay? Or public righteousness.
One of the reasons why Mormon communities are good communities.
In some ways they're good communities, in other ways,
in terms of civic
righteousness. Yeah, well, Utah has one of the highest use of pornography. So, it may look good on the outside, but that, I think that would consider that to be sort of a civic unrighteousness issue.
It's the NSA.
So, it's the NSA.
All those senators, south of Utah, south of Salt Lake City,
are
just soaking that stuff up.
That's why a lot of civil government employees get booted, because they're watching porn at work. Let's see, blah, blah, where was I? Civic righteousness is of some earthly benefit to the individual as well as to the community. It's a good thing if you don't steal from your neighbor. It's a good thing if you're not telling lies about your neighbor. You know, that benefits you, and that people don't give you a hard time. You know, you don't end up in jail, that kind of stuff. It's also good for the general peace and well-being of a community if people exhibit civic righteousness. Okay? Antifa is not good for the well-being of its members or the community because they stir up trouble. Okay? And so I got some blank looks on that one. Yeah. Anti-fascist movement, which is actually fascist itself. Yes. Yes. They're the radical left that opposes the racists and all that kind of stuff. And
they're pro-gun, though. They just don't know how to use their guns.
Yeah. And they don't know why to use their guns. So they're all just about anarchy. But they position themselves in the public eye as the great defenders of American freedom. So they're wicked. They're a terrorist organization.
Okay.
The civic righteousness, however, is flawed. These good works done by unbelievers are flawed. And remember, I've said that ours are flawed. Okay? Remember, they're only accepted because of Jesus Christ. These peoples aren't accepted because they're not in Jesus Christ. Okay? So we don't want to lose sight of that. Let's keep, you know, I'm not somehow putting them on a different level and being unfair to them. As if ours were really good and theirs were not. Yeah.
It's sort of like, you know, your kid, you know, makes a card for you and you're like, oh, that's so sweet, look at, you know, but you know, somebody else's kid.
Yes. Those stick drawings don't look very, very interesting unless they're your kids' stick drawings. And then all of a sudden, that's Picasso! It matters to you because you love your kid. You know, they're accepted by you because you accept your child. Okay, and that's a similar sort of thing. So, they're flawed, first of all, because, as I mentioned, they're not produced by faith. They're not produced by a heart that longs to please God. They're not produced by a heart that knows it's accepted in Jesus Christ, but rather one that is seeking to be accepted apart from Jesus Christ. And those are two very different attitudes. Okay. Secondly, they are not done in the power of the Holy Spirit, but rather they are done in the power of the flesh. Thirdly, they're not done for the right reason. There's no proper goal. We mentioned that a moment ago. They're not doing it for the glory of God. They're doing it for their own glory or the glory of Rotary or whatever. Any of you belong to Rotary? Okay. Huh? There's nothing wrong. I'm not condemning Rotary. But as a civic organization, they sometimes take aspects of worship into their meetings, and so they have a misplaced worship and a misplaced sense of why they do what they do. And I've spoken at a couple of Rotary meetings, and they've got like their own little hymn book, so to speak. And one of the songs was, oh, Rotary, how I love thee, my Rotary. And I'm going, what in the world is going on here? So it's a little different. So, I just like we sing hymns to other hymns. Sorry, I mean, psalms to other hymns. They were singing, oh, Rotary to Oh, Christmas tree. In case you didn't pick that up from my really horrible singing. That's what it was supposed to be, yes. Oh, Christmas tree. So, I figured I had to help you out there. So, as a result, these good works, okay, proceed from corruption and are therefore sinful and do not please God, because there's no work of Christ to purify them and guarantee their acceptance, because the work of Christ on their behalf has been rejected by the persons. They want to clarify that these good works do not prepare an unregenerate person to receive the grace of God. Okay, the Westminster Standards reject any doctrine of preparationism, that you clean up your act, and then you're therefore seen as someone that we can preach the gospel to. We preach the gospel to the vilest of sinners. Okay, this doesn't mean that people should go ahead and sin, and neglect good works. On the other hand, so they're trying to keep people out of two ditches. To commit sin is worse than to sinfully obey, if that makes sense. It's better to do a good work even wrongly, than it is to blatant, you know, it's better to be someone who is faithful in marriage, than to be someone who is unfaithful in marriage. Okay?
Instituted, you know, the civil government.
Mm-hmm.
They enforce, very temporal, beneficial laws that basically in general reflect, you know, God's design.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, what's scary to me is, on the one hand, it's good. There is technology now that they seem to be able to put your thoughts and make them audible, and that would be very helpful for people who aren't able to speak. But now you open the door for the radical political people for thought crime. Not just speaking crime, as in 1984, but actual thought crime where, you know, now you can just stick this on the person's head and get real confessions and all that kind of stuff. And anybody watch Black Mirror on Netflix? Okay.
Well,
huh?
I watched like two episodes.
Yeah, there's some points where it's like, ooh. But the whole premise is technology, the darker side of technology and its reflection of the human heart. And so there's this one episode, it's like a Twilight Zone thing, futuristic and blah, blah, blah. So they're able to put like basically memory chips in people's heads. And you can review your own memory. You can go back to the positive memories and all that kind of stuff and feel good. Or your spouse can grab your your thing and find those bad memories. And so in this particular episode, the guy wondered whether or not the child he was raising was his. And in an argument, was able to grab her little control thing and dialed back the memory thing on her and discovered her adultery. Oh my goodness, this would be horrible. And the guy ended up going crazy and killing himself, I think, something like that. So technology is not always good because of the people who wield it and the reasons why we do it. So not sure why I was talking about that. We got into thought police, all that kind of stuff. But to commit sin is more displeasing to God than to obey, even for wrong reasons. And that reminder again from Hebrews 11, that without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So, all right. How does this... And this is a little tougher because we've got, you know, this is going back 4 or 5 weeks when we started this, but how does this help you to glorify and enjoy God?
What aspect are you?
I think
asking a question.
What do you mean? How does the doctrine of good works help you to glorify and enjoy God? Karen?
I think it encourages you to do them even though they're weak and imperfect.
Yeah. Some of us struggle with perfectionism. And we figure that if we can't do it right, it's not worth doing at all. To which this says, it's worth doing. keep going. Some of my children get very frustrated with, you know, their inability to, you know, perfectly do whatever, whether it's their math homework or whatever. Okay. It's okay. I have to tell them sometimes. We learn by failing. It's all right. Just don't get any 30s. No, I have not said that. I don't think I've said that. But, you know, They're worth doing, even if they're not perfect. Don't despair because you're depraved.
Good.
Yes. He will use that to discourage greatly, yes.
Especially if the consequence goes on.
Yeah. We shouldn't despair. Okay? Don't allow the doctrine of total or radical depravity to cripple you. Okay? And some people do. We shouldn't. Because we are accepted in Christ, therefore our good works, however imperfect they might be, however bespotted they might be, are also accepted in Christ. So, bring your flawed repentance and your flawed giving and all of that stuff to the glory of God. So
from that position, then it's the, intent behind an action that really matters.
Yeah.
Therefore, the pathway to hell is not lined with good intention.
Well, it might be the good intention of the unbeliever. I'm staying away from politics. Because the political solutions of both parties, I will say that they often have good intentions at times, but they're not done by faith, and they actually cause more problems than they hope to solve. The war on poverty rages on. The war on drugs rages on, even though we have, mass incarceration of the African American population. So, yippee-ki-yay. I think those are good intentions, but they're leading to the destruction of a society. So, Jerry?
They can't succeed because they haven't accepted the true state of man and his need for God.
Right. They begin with a flawed premise, and therefore all of their solutions are going to be flawed. So
the more they get, the worse it gets.
Yeah.
It should also humble us.
Because of that phrase, in Christ, it's not because my good works are so awesome. Not because of my virtue, but because of Christ's virtue. And so there's again that Keller-esque sort of balance between confidence and humility that we have a hard time walking at times.
Well, God, I think, accompanies obedience with sense or reward of satisfaction that we're doing what's pleasing to him.
Mm-hmm.
Be it flawed, but yeah. As long as we don't think that he owes us something.
Right? Yeah.
Which is also another one of our flaws.
But we can often struggle with thinking that God is never pleased with us. And because we're in Christ, again, let's go back to that illustration of your child's art. That's how he is with us, as his children, as his adopted children. Okay? He's not that way with people who aren't his children. But he is pleased with the unsteady steps of his spiritual toddlers. Okay? Well, they fall down and go boom. It's okay. I don't think any of you, when you had children, for those of you who did, chastised your toddler because they fell down and went boom. Huh?
Chastised.
Oh, okay. Well, he is King Zeke. You don't sit there and yell at your kid, get up and try again. You're like, hey, that was awesome. Because, you know, it's part of the process. And hey, today you got 1 + 1 = 2. And you're not 16 yet. Yeah, some. Okay. There's a sense in which God is pleased with his people, despite their failures, because he knows what we're made of. And he knows what he's going to produce in us. So while we should fully grasp and affirm the doctrine of total depravity, that doesn't mean we should walk around with worm theology and I stink, I'm horrible, and all of that kind of stuff. That's not really what God intends for his children to be thinking about. Our identity is not in our depravity. Our identity is intended to be in? Yes, Christ. And because he is fully loved and accepted, we are fully loved and accepted in him. And that means even when we, don't do good things perfectly.